Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last of God's Ten Commandments about no coveting may seem at first to be a bit of a strange commandment. Some might think that it is unnecessary, redundant, it covers nothing new. For example, about our neighbor's wife or our neighbor's house or property. I mean, other commandments have addressed those issues. Others might say, we don't even get it, really. What does it mean to covet? Maybe our children wonder that. When the Lord says, you shall not covet, what does He mean? Well, what's helpful here is to think about the word desire. Or maybe better yet, also for our kids, the word want. What if we put that word want in the commandment? You shall not want your neighbor's house. You shall not want your neighbor's wife, or his field, or his servants, or his animals. You shall not want anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not want it. And the idea is you shall not be consumed with longing and desire and seeking what is not yours to have. Don't do that. Don't covet, don't want. Well, maybe we need to clarify that a little bit more. Maybe not want anything? What about food and drink? Maybe you're hungry and thirsty. You would like a snack. You want lunch. Is that wrong? What if you're growing up and you want a job? What about wanting family and friends? Or a home? Is all of that forbidden? What about wanting a relationship with the living God? Is the Lord saying no to any and every desire and want? Well, that cannot be, can it? No, some desires are good. To desire is part of our humanity. To want is something that's inherent in our nature. It is good, for example, for young people as they grow up to want independence. We get concerned when they don't want it. Even as we sometimes struggle in their wanting it, how to navigate and manage that. It is good and right for us all to want a house or a home. Sometimes you may legitimately want a different house or a bigger house or maybe someday a smaller house. Maybe you want to get a degree. Maybe you want to build your business. Maybe you want to join a particular profession. Maybe you want to go on vacation. Maybe you want to have children or more children. Maybe you want to augment your income. Maybe you want to change jobs. Maybe you want to retire. It's not wrong to want things. No, but when the Lord forbids coveting, that's about a particular kind of wanting that's not right. For example, when we want things that are not ours because they belong to someone else. That's clearly referenced in the commandment, isn't it? You shall not covet your neighbor's house or wife or field or possessions or anything. And further to that, it's wrong to want things in a way that consumes us, that distracts us, that leads us into sin. Like if you want something but you can't really afford it. And you want it so badly that you spend all your time thinking about it and trying to find a way to make it yours. You want something and you behave as if when you get that something, finally life will be full. You'll be satisfied. That too is wrong. The Lord forbids looking to be satisfied in mere creaturely things. Things of this earth. Things of this life. And something else, how often it can happen that we covet something sinful. We long and desire, we want to sin. If we find ourselves thinking, I want to hurt that person. Or I want to have that person. Or I want to destroy that person's name and relationship. Whenever those sorts of things are in us, rising up and rushing in our mind and heart, that is a spirit of covetousness and the Lord says no to it. By the way, this is the point of the Catechism in its answer 113. What does the 10th commandment require? Requires that even the smallest, Think about that. The smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Coveting is about sin. Any and every sin in our life. And the point is, never ever want to sin. But want rather to live in obedience to God in a way that pleases Him. And so we're not to covet. We're not to be covetous. Instead, we're to be content. And this is where our text from Hebrews 13 is helpful, because it starts by saying, let your conduct be without covetousness. By the way, let me mention here that the word for covetousness is a word that can be literally translated not loving money. Not loving money. Because that's one way covetousness can appear in our life, can't it? Loving money. And the point is, don't do that. Don't live your life in love with money. Obviously, we need money to live. In God's providence, in His created world, money is an important part of life. But if in your life you're all about making money or spending money or hoarding money or all that money can buy, if that's all you're about, Hebrews is saying, don't do that. But rather be content with such things as you have. Now that's a challenging direction, isn't it? Be content with such things as you have. Again, we have to understand that correctly. The Lord is not saying we may never want things. More things, new things, better things, different things. That can't be what the Lord means. There are legitimate, godly ways to seek to improve our circumstances, for example. And we are free to enjoy the many good gifts of the Lord. But the point is, with what spirit we do that? Do we start with contentment? And whatever do we do it lawfully? And above all, do we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And in everything, do we submit to His providence? So if He says no to whatever we're after, do we accept that? Do we start with contentment? Do we end with contentment? Be content with such things as you have. Be content with the way God made you, with where He has placed you in life, with the blessings He has given you, with the energy, resources, opportunities, open doors, closed doors. All is providence. Content. Well, let's think about this for a little while this morning. Our theme is not covetous, but content. Not covetous, but content. Does that describe you and me? Notice, first of all, the challenge we all experience. And the challenge is simply this: how difficult it is to be not covetous, but content. Maybe we should say it stronger. Isn't it impossible in ourselves to be not covetous, but content? Because of our sinful nature, we can't do it. We just can't. And how we prove that over and over. If we start, for example, with others, if we think of Eve, together with Adam, the first people ever to live in this world, and there they were in the Garden of Eden. It was luxurious. It was abundant. It was paradise. How wonderful must have been there. Everything so clean and pure and bright and perfect, including the fruit. What an assortment of fruit the Lord gave them. They could eat from any and every tree in the garden, except one. One that God, as it were, drew a circle around and said, that one is off limits. It belongs to Him. It's His. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that tree. And that was reasonable, wasn't it? Create these two people and set them in paradise and give them free reign of everything, except one tree. That was reasonable. And yet at some point, Adam and Eve resented God's word and the restriction, and they resisted it. Many things were going on then. They became proud. They started to doubt, and they even rebelled. Something else they coveted. Listen to Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and a tree desirable to make one wise, she saw. She coveted. She wanted to taste that fruit. She wanted to be nourished by it. She wanted the wisdom that was allegedly promised through it. She coveted, she wanted, so she took and she ate. So did Adam. Now the point is, if they coveted there in the garden when they were good, what hope do we have? Being conceived and born in sin. Think of another example. Think of Achan in the book of Joshua, one of the Israelite soldiers in the conquest of Jericho. And the Lord said, no one shares in the spoil of that city. It's all for the Lord. And yet Achan disobeyed. And when he was found out, remember what he told Joshua? Joshua 7:21, Achan's confession. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. When I saw, I coveted them and I took them. Why did he do that? On the one hand, he knew the threat. He knew dire consequences would follow. God had said, no one takes. He knew that. And likewise, he knew that the Lord wasn't hoarding or being stingy. Achan knew that he was on the threshold of enjoying his inheritance. That the Lord was about to give them the land of milk and honey. He must have been days away from, as it were, sitting under his own vine and fig tree. Why did he carelessly risk it by coveting a coat and some silver and gold? Why did he follow through? What we learn here is that coveting is so natural. It's almost instinctive. It's what we are. It's what we do. It's a revelation of our heart, how it teems with unholy, uncontrollable longing and desire. To quote Augustine, one of his famous quotes, just the first part of it, our hearts are restless. And so inevitably we find ourselves wanting what we ought not to want. Whether it's our neighbor's goods or people or what's not available to us in the providence of God or what's even forbidden and wrong and wicked. Have you ever been to someone's house and looked around, said to yourself, this is very nice. I should have this. It's not fair that he has it or she has it and I don't. What can I do to get it? Maybe even tempted to steal it. That happens. I think it was just this week that I read in the paper someone in Niagara, I think it was a PSW or something, stealing from her client. They found her by way of video cameras. It happens. What about when you visit a store? Maybe say at the Pen or Niagara Outlet. Maybe you walk through Bass Pro or something else. Nowadays we can browse effortlessly Amazon in the comfort of our own home. Or maybe you go a little bit further afield. You go to the boat show or something like that. And you know, it's okay to admire all that man has made. It's fine to be impressed with all that God has enabled man to discover and invent and produce. None of that is wrong. And even to purchase things isn't wrong. But how easily, how often, how naturally it goes beyond that for us. And we find ourselves consumed with wanting. We go home from the store with a discontented spirit. We turn off the computer with a discontented heart. You think about what you saw and you say, I want that. And maybe you can't afford it. Or maybe you don't need it. Or maybe it'd be something just for you. Or maybe you should be saving your money for the future. Who knows what your inner voice may be saying, but never mind that. You've got to have it. And so you go and get it. Who doesn't know about that dynamic, that struggle, that giving in? And then what about coveting what is evil? Didn't David do that when he spotted Bathsheba? She wasn't his. She was already married. So was he. And to take her was sinful and wrong. And yet he let himself go there. In his mind and heart. And being king, all he had to do was give the word. And there she came. We may not be kings like David. And our temptations might be different. But who doesn't know at times what it is like to covet what is evil, sinful, and wrong? And today how easy it is to turn on the big screen and click on a link and or take out our device and tap an app and away we go. And it might be for images. It might be for sinful pleasure. It might be to participate in gambling. Away we go. And all of humanity is so deep into it. We live in a covetous world. And is it among us maybe as well? We ought not to be shocked altogether if it is. When Jesus described one time all the things that come out of man and defile man in Mark 7, one of the things he mentions is covetousness. You know, it is one of those evil things that lives in you, that lurks in you. It's part of our corruption. That's true, of course, as we are sinners in Adam. It is what sinners are like. And sometimes it takes the light of the commandment to expose it. Think now of the Apostle Paul. He tells us about his experience in Romans 7. Maybe you remember this. Romans 7, 7. I would not have known sin, said Paul, except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness, except the law had said, you shall not covet. Paul was one of those people who thought he was all put together. And on the outside, it surely seemed so. He had his life in order. Concerning the righteousness of the law, he said elsewhere, I was blameless. But then he finally heard the 10th commandment. He heard it truly and deeply. Paul, you shall not covet. And suddenly, and it was by the Spirit, of course, it always is, but suddenly Paul came to see that on the outside he might have it all together, and even there he was incorrect in his evaluation, but on the inside he was full of evil longing and desire. All manner of evil desire, he writes. And the more he thought about that, the more he saw into his heart, the worse he became. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So maybe someone listening needs to think about that. If you've never really seen your sin, if you still have a pretty solid view of yourself, maybe you need to hear this commandment. Check your heart. Check your wants. What are you like inside? Doesn't this commandment show you how sinful you are, really? Not content, but covetous. You want this, and you want that, and you want the next thing, but all that you want is not really yours to have, so it's wrong. Or maybe what you want is all kinds of material things. Your goal in life is to get as rich as you can, to have as much fun as you can. Or maybe your wanting is darker. You want to commit sin. You want to participate in evil. Check your heart. What do you find there? And do you see how that is sin? Let the commandment come and sin revive and you die. Humble yourself before the Lord. It's not only in the lives of unconverted people. Let's remember that our text is to the church, to Hebrew Christians initially, to us today. And the apostle says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Doesn't every believer too need this warning and this calling? Well, the challenge we all experience, that's what this is about. Left to ourselves, it cannot be done to live not covetous but content. We need reminding, we need renewing. But maybe you're listening and you're saying, you know, fine, but I still don't understand why it's all so serious. Aren't we just talking about what lives in our minds? It's not reflected in life, is it? Why an entire commandment about coveting? Well, these questions take us now to our second point. Not only the challenge we experience, but second, the reasons to strive to be not covetous but content. The reasons, and there are at least three. One is that the Lord calls for a pure heart. The Lord calls for a pure heart. Not just a pure outside, but a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How we all need to pray what David prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties.
and see what wicked way there be in me. If we're only concerned about what's out of us, outside of us, or manifested by us, we're missing the point. In me, the Lord calls for a pure heart. Secondly, the reason to strive to be not covetous but content is that covetousness rarely stays inside. Many, many times it comes out. Think of Achan again. I saw, I coveted, and I took. David with Bathsheba, he saw and he took. And both men are illustrations of how this works. We want something and yet we shouldn't have it. But our mind and our heart, they just go over it and over it and over it. During the day, we're dreaming of it. We go to bed with it. It's in our night dreams. We wake up with it. We think it'll be worth it. Before we know it, we've done something worse. We've stolen. We've robbed. We've hurt. We've committed adultery. We've overspent. We're deep in debt. Ultimately, we've bowed before an idol. Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul says, covetousness is idolatry. With that word, he ties together the 10th commandment with the first commandment. The law as a whole is one whole piece. And when you covet, when you sin with your heart, and so often manifest that in your life, understand that you have bowed down before an idol. And so the point is, it begins in the heart. Many times it gets expressed in life. Now, not every time, not with everyone. But too many times. And with too many people. Let me ask the question like this. Do you trust yourself in this matter? Do you think that if you let yourself nurture all kinds of sinful wanting, whatever it might be for, do you think that you would never take advantage of an opportunity that suddenly came? Desire might be fine, just desire, but what if desire and opportunity meet? Do you trust yourself not to take up that opportunity? Do you trust yourself not even to engineer that opportunity? Guard your heart, the Lord says. Out of it are the issues of life. Let us strive to be not covetous but content, because if we don't, we become all the more in danger of openly sinning against the Lord. And then there is one more reason to strive to be not covetous but content. The New Testament is very clear. Covetous people do not enter heaven. Covetous people go to hell. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, do not be deceived. Covetous people will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not some little light sin that God will just, you know, excuse because it's not a big deal. No. It's a sin that condemns us. That means that if we live covetous and not content, and we never turn from that, we never repent, we never confess our sin, we never mourn our evil heart, we never seek forgiveness through faith in Christ, if we remain slaves to our passions and desires, we will perish. Is that not sobering? Is there not reason to take seriously the call of our text and the command of God never to covet what is not ours to have, but to live in quiet contentment? Well, we might see our problem and we might see that it needs to be addressed, but maybe we're left with another question. How do we do it? How do we live not covetous, but content? That question really takes us to our last point, the way to become. The way to become not covetous but content. And in the first place, is it not crucial to go to Christ? To go to Christ in faith and repentance. To go to Christ seeking for pardon and cleansing. How important that is to do, because you can't save you, but He can. And you can't change you, but He can. And so we must go to Christ. And if we think of Him, what an example He was and is of perfect contentment. He was forever content in the presence of His Father. And then he was content to do his Father's will, including when that meant for him to humble himself, to be born of a woman and to be born under the law and then to bear the curse of the law. And all of his life he lived never, never covetous, but content. Never loved money. Never wanted what belonged to his neighbor. He never churned with sinful desire for what was not his to have or own or experience. He grew up in obscurity. He grew up in poverty. His whole life, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And yet how contentedly he walked through life. Faithfully, dependently, perfectly. Then he went to the cross, where everything was taken away. And yet even on the cross, with all the shame and pain, he didn't even have his clothes left or his dignity left. And yet he bore it patiently and in quiet trust. How he suffered and died. And what was it for? It was for our transgression. It was for our iniquity, including covetousness, discontented spirits. Our life of it, our heart of it, he paid for it. What we deserve to suffer, he suffered fully and entirely. And now the gospel call is to go to this Christ, to go with your heart so agitated and restless and desiring all sorts of things that we shouldn't desire, and to say, please forgive me and cleanse me and renew me and save me. Have you done that? Have you come to that point in your life? You know, we will never begin to be free of covetousness apart from him. No life coach can help you get there. Only him. No firm resolve and self-discipline can help you get there. Only him. We need to believe in him. We need to belong to him. We need to be cleansed by him. Today he calls us. Now as risen, living Savior, he calls us to come to him and rest. And so that's first, the way to become not covetous but content is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, seek to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Seek to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Is it not by the Spirit that we learn the virtues of peace, for example, and self-control? These don't come from us, they come from the Holy Spirit. And so, the way to become not covetous but content is to walk close with the Spirit. To see every day our dependence on the Spirit, to confess our need for the Spirit, and to pray for the help of the Spirit. Spirit, fill me, let's say. Spirit, help me. Whenever I feel myself restless in life, what I have or don't have, what I want or don't want, how important to pause and to pray for the Holy Spirit to order my thoughts, to calm my heart, to focus my life. Here I have no continuing city, the Spirit says. You seek the one to come. And then another thing. Flowing out of these two points, we go to Christ, we seek to be filled with the Spirit, and then the way to become not covetous but content is to learn and practice and work at it. Learn, practice, and work at it. We have responsibilities here. And we must meet them in the strength of the Lord. Paul says that those who are Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. Elsewhere we hear Paul reflecting for himself that he has learned in whatever state he is. He has learned to be content. How do we do that? We practice. Isn't that how we learn anything in life? Maybe it's perfecting our skill in sports or in music or something else. We practice. But so this. So that whenever we find ourselves inclined to covet, wanting what we shouldn't, hate that. Turn from that. Crucify that. And instead pray and work to be content. And we're to be at that again and again. It's a lifelong struggle. But little by little and more, we may learn to be not covetous, but content. And finally, the way to become not covetous, but content, the way to become is to see how good and great the Lord is. And when we may belong to Him and live in relationship to Him and know Him and grow in Him, more and more He becomes everything to us. The last part of our text in Hebrews confirms that when it says, "For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." In other words, here's how you can be never covetous but content. Remember the Lord's with you. Treasure how He keeps close to you. Love more than anything His promise that He will never forsake you. And then realize too that He is the Lord. When you have Him, ultimately you have everything you need. You have everything you could ever want. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. He is altogether lovely. He is the strength of our heart. He is, as we sang from Psalter 27, the highest good. And He means to be our portion forever. Has He not promised that? He will be with us. He will be our God. And we shall be His people. And we shall see His face. And we shall serve Him. And so it is in Him, and it is through Him, that we may become not covetous, but content. Amen. Let us pray. Father, help us. We confess to You this morning our covetous lives, our covetous hearts. By nature, it's so. We think of Eve in the garden. We think of Achan in Jericho. We think of David on the rooftop. We think of Ahab with Naboth's vineyard. We think of our own experiences. Lord, like Paul was convicted, we pray that we may be convicted too. Help us to hear the law, "You shall not covet." And even as the commandment comes and sin revives and we die, O God, be merciful to us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and who lived in obedience also to this commandment. Never was there ever any inclination or thought in his heart contrary to Your commandments, any one of them. But with all his heart, all his life, he obeyed every law. Lord, we marvel at Christ Jesus and also the way He went to the cross. And how He was faithful and how He was contented. Even as He suffered, He submitted Himself. "Lo, I come, I delight to do Your will. Oh my God, Your law is in my heart." And so it is through His life and His death and His resurrection that we may be forgiven. We pray for that. If we have never come to Christ, O Lord, help us to come today. Help us to come today. Grant that we may be filled with the Spirit. Grant that we may learn to be content. And most of all, Lord God, show us Your glory. And may we be satisfied in You and with You. Your loving kindness is better than life. Thus we will bless You. We will lift up our hands unto Your name. So prosper the word in our life today, we pray, and teach us Your statutes and unite our hearts to fear Your name. Bless further the Sunday school that meets, the teachers as they teach, our fellowship together, this whole day of rest. May Your name be glorified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.